be Romans in chapter 8, and we're going to be reading from verse 31, and we're continuing our series, and we've got just this week and next week, and we finish our series. We started this way back in September, but it's such a wonderful passage of Scripture and teaching us so much of all that I am in Him, as we see on the screen there. But verse 31 through to the end. What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Lord God, we do want to thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for bringing us to this point where we can hear what you have to say for us. And Father, we do long, Father, that you would enable us, Father, as we come and sit at your feet, Father, to listen attentively to your word. And Father, we pray that we would in our hearts be like little children. Father, we might listen. And Father, we might hear all you've got to say, that we might drink it in. And Father, that we might go out of this place, Father, determined, Father, to do what you have told us to do this morning. Oh, Father, speak to us, encourage, bless, we pray. But, Father, by your Spirit, continue that work of transformation in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Once saw a mother, and it was just beautiful as I saw this mother, and she was in her house, and she said to this child, her child, she said, "How much do I love you?" She said to this child, and obviously she had said it many times over to the child, "How much do I love you?" And this little girl stretched out her hands and said, "This much." And it's wonderful, you see, because as that child grew, "How much do I love you?" "This much." It just got bigger all the time. And you know, it's so important, isn't it, that as parents that we let our children know that we love them, and even in those times when we kind of really struggle. It's so important that we do that. You see, there are times, aren't there, when it's vital that our children understand that we love them in spite of the things we do for them. When we take them to the dentist because we love them. We take them for that injection because we love them. We tell our child off because we love them. And sometimes we have to allow them to fall or to fail, because we love them and we long that they learn. And you know, God's about to tell us the extent of his love. "How much do I love you?" God is going to tell us. He's going to tell us the extent of his love. When we get down to these last few verses next week, I'm convinced that neither death or life or angels nor demons nor anything in the past or the present or the future nor any powers or height or depth or anything else in all creation can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. How big is his love? How much does he love you? And you know, it's so vital that we hear God say this to us, that we understand his love, because there are times in our lives where we really, really struggle, aren't there? There are times of failure. In fact, that's what Romans 8 has been all about. Paul came into Romans 8 from chapter 7, unsurprisingly. And chapter 7, he said this, I'm a wretched man. Oh, the good I want to do, I just can't do. But the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. I'm just such a failure. And yet he comes into chapter 8, and he understands, as he thinks about God and his love to us, he understands that God still loves him in spite of his failure. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ has taken all our condemnation. There's freedom, even in Christ Jesus, to stand up and to resist the devil. And though we might fail today, yet tomorrow in his power we can stand. And this transformation, he's transforming us. And though we don't see it, sometimes I guess you go around to someone's house and you see their child and you go, "Cor, haven't they grown?" And the parents go, "No." But you see, we don't recognize that transformation, do we? God is transforming us. It's lovely to look in this fellowship and to see God's transformation in people's lives. These times of failure, when God's love is still there. And then we come down to the second half of Romans chapter 8, and there's these times of suffering, aren't there? That's what it's all about in the second half. We kind of cry out, don't we, when we're in difficult circumstances, "Does God love me? Does God love me?" And we've seen there's a resounding yes all the way through our sufferings. In verse 17, we discover that we're in a great position. Though we suffer, we're in a great position because we're heirs of his kingdom. And suffering isn't a sign that we've somehow lost his blessing and his love, because we are heirs, we're inheritors of his kingdom. It's a great position. In verse 18, we discover there's a great purpose. God is being revealed even through the difficulties that we go through. As we go through those struggles, we find out more about him and his love. And so as long as we're not turning our back on him, we bow our head to him and say, "What a wonderful God you are." In verse 26 and 27, we've been seeing in more recent days that we've also got his great power, his spirit at work in us, helping us in our difficulty when we don't even know what to pray to God. His spirit is there. And in recent days, we've been seeing his great promise. In all these things, his purposes are fulfilled. Even through the difficulties we go through, we don't understand what's going on. His purposes are being fulfilled. I once saw a father with a child learning to ride his bicycle. And this poor child, these were the days when parks didn't have soft kind of floors. they were hard and gravelly, and this child was learning to ride his bicycle, and he fell, and father picked him up, off you go again, fell again, father picked him up, off you go again. And this poor child, you can see he was really not wanting to do this, and he got really angry, and he said, "Why are you making me do this, Dad? I don't want to anymore." Why does his father put the child through it? Is it love? Oh, yes, it is. Because for years later, as I was growing up, going across to that park as an older boy, I saw that same child charging through the park on his bicycle, loving every moment of it, free, because his father had taken him through that time of difficulty. Does God love you in difficulty? Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And yet we struggle with God's love, don't we? I know we do. I don't have to ask you. I know we do. We all struggle with it. And we see it in this passage, don't we? Look at verse 36 for a moment. For your sake, it says, we face death all day long. We're considered like sheep to be slaughtered. This was a taken from Psalm 44. It doesn't take a lot of digging around to discover that. If you've got a margin in your Bible, it'll tell you. It's taken from Psalm 44. And in Psalm 44, it's about a writer. And at the start of Psalm 44, he's recalling all of God's blessings, all the great things God has done. You know, like when you become a Christian, you're thinking, "Oh, this is wonderful." And you're just kind of cruising with the Lord, and he's kind of remembering back to those great things that God has done. And then he looks at what surrounds him at that time, and he's just surrounded by failure and disaster, and everything's going wrong, and enemies are flooding in. And what is happening, Lord? Don't you love me anymore? I'm like a sheep. I'm set aside to be slaughtered. That's what it feels like. I'm really struggling here, Lord. I'm really struggling. And in the very next verse, after the one we've got quoted in verse 36, he cries out to God. He said, "Are you asleep that you can't hear?" That's how desperate he's got. Awake, Lord. Are you asleep? Real heartache. Real heartache. Has God rejected us when we're in that situation? When things get that difficult? And Paul's writing here to believers in Rome. And we meet them in chapter 16. We've actually seen him on a previous Sunday. All sorts of people, slaves and civil servants, rich and poor, all sorts of people. And they're going through difficult circumstances, but the circumstances are going to get so much more difficult. You know, these were the very people in Romans 16, as you read them, who in only a few years' time would be rounded up, would be stripped naked and paraded through the streets because they were believers. Some of them would be nailed to crosses and tar poured over them and set alight as street lights. These were the people that Paul was talking to here. And he wants them to know that God has not abandoned them. That even then, God still loves them. And Paul, who has endured so many hardships himself, he's been beaten and he's had stones thrown to him, he's been left for dead. And he's saying, look, I know, I've been there. God still loves you. He can catch a greater sight than what is going on around you now. I want you to see this. I want you to see that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Maybe you're struggling this morning too. And maybe actually you will find what we have to say this morning really difficult. Oh, just open your hearts to the Lord. See what he's got to say to you this morning. Be encouraged by it. Be blessed by it. Oh, but know that God loves you far higher so that nothing can overwhelm. So deep so that nothing can undermine it. So long past and future, nothing can outlast God's love for you. And oh, if we know this and hold on to it, we can see that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The first thing I want to say is, where are we conquerors? I'm going to ask three questions. The first one is this, where are we conquerors? Where are we conquerors? And have a look at verse 37 with me, because we're going to really concentrate in verse 37 this morning. Where are we conquerors? He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these things. What things is he talking about? In what things are we conquerors? Is it when our times are good? Is it when we're having this wonderful quiet time and we just hear God speak to us so much? Is it in things like that? Is it in wonderful times when we get together in conferences and we're singing God's praise together? Is it when everything's going well? We'll have a look up in verse 35. What kind of things is he talking about? Trouble, hardship, persecution. Surely there must be some mistake, Paul. You've got this wrong in these things. How can that possibly be a time when we're more than conquerors? Look at these things. It says trouble. That word trouble is the Greek word means to press together. It's you know the pressures of the burdens that we have on us sometimes. It doesn't the burdens of life just press you down? I guess we've all been there, haven't we? You know, the kids are playing up again. And we come back from work and the whole day at work has just been constant pressure to turn the company round, to earn more money, to do work which you can't possibly do in the time. And you worry so you get little sleep and everything goes wrong. You ever had those kind of days where you get up and you pour the milk out and it's off and you trip over the cat, you've got to start the car and the car doesn't start. Everything is going wrong from the start of the day. It's in trouble. In trouble. And we've all been there. It's in hardship. The Greek word there means a narrow place. It's talking of a place where we just feel like we've got no turning room. We've got no way out. I wonder if you've ever been in that kind of circumstance where you think, I just want to run away. I just want to run away. I can't put up with this anymore. A narrow place. Hardship. And maybe we weep at night because there just seems to be no way out. That's what Paul's talking about here. Or persecution. Maybe it's not outright persecution, but maybe it's subtle. Maybe it's because you're honest at work and so other people in their dishonesty exploit you at work and so you have such a hard time in your workplace. I've known that. I know some of you have as well. Maybe it's more outright the colleagues who just snigger behind your back. The parents who laugh at your faith. The people who poke fun at you and make life difficult for you. I know one man locally whose job was threatened to be taken away just because he was a believer. This country now, persecution. And the list gets worse, doesn't it? Famine. But we don't know that, do we? But these believers would. They would be thrown initially out of their homes and out of their jobs. They would be driven out of Rome. And they'll wander through the countryside, and the proclamation already gone ahead. Don't give them any shelter. Don't give them any housing. Don't give them any food. Don't give them any jobs. And many of these believers were to literally starve because of their love of God. Nakedness, those Christians stripped and driven naked through the city of Rome. Danger and sword. There's seven things there. It's a perfect number in Scripture, perfect list of things that should drive us from Jesus. How can we possibly survive these kind of things? How can we keep going in circumstances like this? You know, in circumstances like those, and in circumstances like we have, hardship and trouble. We can feel just like this psalmist in verse 36, can't we? For your sake, we face death all day long. It seems like I'm just like a sheep is set aside to be slaughtered. And so we can easily cry out, can't we? Does God love me? Does God love me? Oh, but look at the affirmation in the same verse, at the top of verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is the great affirmation written over the top of this whole list of things. It's the assurance that changes everything. That day when my friends, a couple in that little chapel, a little white coffin at the front of the chapel, they look at this small white coffin with their daughter in it. Where's the good in that? Where's the good in that? And yet in that situation, they discovered it wasn't about plumbing the depths of God's will. It was about knowing that they were still loved by God. And so as we gathered there for that funeral service, we sang, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender." Because we're still loved. Still loved. It's that man in the office who I knew, who'd been told that he'd be laid off with all the other people in that office, under the same pressure, knew the same sense of rejection and betrayal by those who had said for so many years that he was so vital to the organization. And yet, went into that office calm and confident because he knew that he had a loving God and became a glowing light for God in the remaining days of his office because he knew that his times were in God's hands. God still loved him. Let me just read you a quote from a lady called Lisa. She's the wife of Todd Beamer. You might say, who's Todd Beamer? Todd Beamer was the man who on Flight 93 on 9/11 cried, "Let's roll," as they tried to take over the aircraft, which was the terrorists were going to plow into Washington. And she said of that time, "God knew the terrible choices the terrorists would make. He knew my children would be left without a father. He knew I would be left without a husband, yet in his sovereignty and in his perspective on the big picture, he knew it was better to allow the events to unfold as he did rather than to redirect Todd's plans to avoid death. I can't see all the reasons why he might have allowed this when he knew he could have stopped it. I don't like how his plan looks from my perspective right now, but knowing that he loves me and even sees the world from start to finish helps me to say, it's okay. It's okay." You know, and all around the world, and in this town, and in this fellowship now, with all the difficulties that we're under, believers are finding that even in terrible circumstances, this one assurance stands. He loves me. He loves me. In all these things, not just some of them, in all these things, not just occasionally, in all these things, not just when I'm feeling things are great, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loves you. I don't know what you'll face tomorrow. I'm sure there will be trouble. In this life, we're told we will have trouble. I'm sure there will be hardship. There might even be persecution. Has God abandoned you? Are you alone? Oh, listen to God's words. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When are we conquerors? In the difficult times. When we grasp this, that his love is not being taken from us and never will be taken from us in those situations. Secondly, why are we conquerors? Why are we conquerors? And I know some of you actually would be really struggling right now. Actually, probably some of you would be wanting to walk out right at this point. Because you're saying to yourself, yeah, that's okay for Alwyn to say that because he's strong, he's the pastor. Don't you believe it? That's okay for John to say that because he's an elder. That's okay for anyone else, but you don't know how weak I am. How can I possibly stand? How can I possibly stand? Isn't it amazing how the devil can so easily come in and turn what should be such affirmation into condemnation? And we need to challenge these wrong ideas in our heads. I can't possibly stand. Yeah, sure, it's fine in theory, but look at me, I'm so weak. I'll be a failure. I know I just can't stand. And when we look at ourselves, I guess there's no one here that would stand up and say, yeah, I'll be able. I'll be able to stand. Who am I? What strength have I got to stand? Oh, but look at verse 37 again. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And why are we conquerors? Look at this, it says, through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. Why are you a conqueror? How can you stand? Through him who loved you. It's not about your ability. It's not about your bravery. It's not even about your stickability. It's only about one thing. It's about his love for you. That's all it's about. It's his love that gives us the victory. Go back in your Bibles, and when did Joseph conquer? Was Joseph a conqueror when he was second in the kingdom of Egypt? Well, certainly then. But when was Joseph a conqueror? It was in that well, wasn't it? When he had no one to turn to. When all the security he had of being loved by his earthly father had been taken away. When he suddenly realized and started to understand that he had no one for him but God's. That's when he started to be a conqueror. That's when he knew God's love. It was when he was taken bound as a prisoner. And yet understood that God still loved him, that he was a conqueror. It's when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and was thrown into a prison and yet in all that dreadful, horrendous circumstances understood that there was still a God who loved him, that he was a conqueror in that situation. It was when in prison he worked as unto the Lord so that he was favored in prison because he was there realizing that God still loved him. It was even languishing all those years in prison so unfair that others should be released and he, innocent man, was not. And yet understanding that God still loved him. That's when he was a conqueror. And you see, God's love was at work. Because, you see, all the way through that time, it shaped and changed Joseph so that Joseph could be used by God. He didn't realize it. But God's love was at work, even in that situation. God's love was at work because he was saving a nation, a people who would otherwise have starved. His people, God's people, were being saved through Joseph. God's love was at work, even in that prison cell. And God's love was also at work for you. Because you see, if Joseph hadn't been there, if God hadn't put him in that position, then our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would not have come for you. God's love is at work. God's love is at work. And Joseph at the end of his life says this, Genesis 50:50 says, you intended harm to me, but God meant it for good. In all these things, he threw himself on the love of God. And we could go through so many other words. When did Daniel know that he was a conqueror? When he was in high position as advisor to the king, We'll know when he was being taken bound as a slave. When he was being faced with the decision, should he eat this unclean food or stand up and maybe be face execution? Yet he understood God's love and so stood for God. When he was threatened with death because of a dream, and in fear he came to his friends and said, pray for me as I come and seek God's will over this. And yet he knew God's love. When he was thrown in that den of lions, he knew God's love. In all these things, can I just challenge you this morning? What is big in your eyesight this morning? Are your problems bigger than your God? Are your difficulties larger than his love for you? Where he sent his dearly loved son and gave him up freely for you. Are your problems bigger than his love? Oh, there's so many big things out there, but God's love is always bigger. No heights. Nothing can overwhelm. No tsunami of difficulty can come and crash in your life, which will overwhelm his love for you. There's no earthquake of trouble and difficulty which can shake away his love for you and undermine his love for you. There is no limit to his love for you. It's there in the past, it's there in the present, it's there in the future. It will always be there for all eternity. Nothing can endure like his love. And so this morning I want you to tell you this. It's not about how you feel. There's no caveat to do with bravery on God's love. It's not about how strong you are. There's no get-out clause kind of written in the contract where if you're not strong, God's love is somehow going to disappear from you. It's only about this one thing. Have you surrendered all your reliance on yourself to reliance upon him, his love for you? Now, I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm sure you probably know the alternative names that people are giving them all the time. They're strange name people, aren't they? But isn't it wonderful that they were looking there into the furnace and they were being held over the furnace, and they said this. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, our God who we serve is able to save us. They knew even as they were dangling over this furnace that God loved them, even in that situation where they're about to die. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, even if he does not, know this, that we will not serve you, O king. They knew that God's love is no height, no limit in height or length or depth, breadth. God's love, that's what they're reliant upon. And that is conquering. That is conquering. We are conquerors through him who loved us. It's that time when you're holding up P45 and you're feeling absolutely wretched. And yet you look to Jesus and know that he holds every day of your life. It's that time when you're cradling that stillborn child in your arms and you're feeling totally ripped apart. And yet you know that God still loves you in Jesus. It's the time when you're looking at your husband or wife being laid in the grave, and yet you look to Jesus who still loves you. Why are we conquerors? Only through him who loves us. And lastly, when are we conquerors? And I understand as I come to write this and to think through this, and I understand that you struggle. I struggle. Daniel struggled. He feared. He got his friends to pray for him when he was in difficulty. We struggle, but there's one lovely last assurance I want to bring you from this passage as we struggle with this understanding that God's love never, ever departs from us. And it's such a wonderful thought, and I hope it will really strengthen you. There's so many things I could bring from this, but there's just one thought I want to bring to finish off. And this is, when are we conquerors? In verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Formula One racing season has just started. I do know who won, just because I was looking at the news before I came out to make sure it wasn't anything particularly to pray for this morning. And But I'm not going to tell you, because some people will be watching it after this. But you get to the end of that race, and there's the Formula One champion, and he's standing on top of his car, and his arms raised up, and he's a conqueror, isn't he? He's conquered the rest of the field. And you look upon him, and you think, Corey's done really well. But then it's unsurprising, isn't it? He's an athlete, after all. Very fit. He's got huge masses of money behind him to make sure that he can go fast. He's got a massive support team behind him who are looking after him. He's got an incredible car. There's a conqueror who's there. But he's only a conqueror. Only a conqueror. You look at some boxer and he's won the rounds and he's standing there muscle bound. And you look upon him and you think, yeah, you're a conqueror. But you're only a conqueror. But have a look at this. When are we conquerors in Jesus? When are we conquerors in Jesus? When are we able to find that we conquer in him? It's during hardship and persecution. It's during famine and nakedness and danger and so on. It's during these things. It's when we're at our weakest. You know, God didn't take the strong things of this world. He didn't choose the influential. We know very well this verse. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, to despise things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. And he's telling us, look at us. We're puny, aren't we? We are puny. We're weak. We're not that intellectual. We're not that great or powerful. Look at the church. We're despised by Muslims because the church seems weak. And it is. This week in the papers, a mathematician published a study which he called the extinction of Christianity. He's using the mathematics of thermodynamics to predict when Christianity would die out. We look foolish, weak to the world, don't we? That's the way it's always been. When Cain and Abel were around, there was only one who was faithful, Abel. And yet he was killed by his brother who was stronger than him. We look weak. The days of Noah, there was only one. And everybody laughed at him. He looked weak. The days of Elijah, he thought he was the only one left. There were a couple of hundred, but not many. We were weak. The early church, just 12 disciples. And those faithful women who gathered with them, we were weak. Do you feel weak this morning? Pressure from this world. Trouble from outside. Persecution from those around. That's how it's always been. But God takes the weak things of this world to shame the strong. When are we strong? We're strong in him when we're weak. When you are weak, then you are strong. Those moments when I failed him again. And I despise myself because I so long to follow him with all my heart. And yet I know that he still loves me. And I turn to him and come in repentance again to him, and I know his arms wrap round me again, drawing me alongside with him and spurring me on. I know the love of Jesus. In those days when I wake up in the morning, I feel totally wretched, and I feel I just can't get going today, and so many problems seem to crowd in on me, but then I remember that he is always with me. And that he is the one that strengthens me. And so I commit my day to him and I get up and face the day. When I am weak, then in him I'm strong. In those times when the tears run down our face, when we're absolutely heartbroken because of the loss of a loved one, and yet we remember that he loves me and he's the God of all comfort, and so I bow my head to him and say, Lord, you are the God of all comfort. And I commit my days to him. In those weeks where I've got to fill in yet more job applications only to get yet more job refusals, rejected again. And yet I know that my times are in his hands. And so I commit my way to him again. When are we conquerors? When we're weak, then we are strong in him. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Overwhelming conquerors. That's what they were. Overwhelming conquerors. Standing tall on him. And what an assurance this morning. What love. I don't know what you're facing. I know what some of you are facing, but not the depths of it. I don't know how you feel, but God does. And again this morning, he tells you, I love you. He wants to draw you to himself. He wants you to throw yourself upon him. And when we cry out in our hearts, Lord, all these things, do you love me? He cries back into our circumstances, yes, I loved you. I love you, and I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so we throw ourselves upon him and discover that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, what can we say to these things? How can we respond? Father, you know our hearts. Father, you know the cry within them, Father, which just cries out, how can I continue? How can I carry on? How can I face these things? Oh, Father, but help us to look above the problems and to see the greatness of our God. Father, help us to see you. And Father, help us to see the extent of your love in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And Father, as we see your love, enable us to throw ourselves on you, whether it's moment by moment as we struggle on, or day by day as we face difficult days, or month by month as months of problems seem to drag on. Oh, Father, we pray, show us your love. Let us know what it is, Father, to be loved by you. Let us see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up, dying for me. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to throw ourselves upon your love, that we might look back and see that indeed we have been in Christ Jesus more than conquerors. For your glory's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.